to read these 13 verses. I want you to follow with me in your Bible from Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Jesus is speaking. 5 of them were wise, verse 2, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil in with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there arose a cry, Behold, the bridegroom's coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, said, Not so, lest they not be enough for us and you. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Truly I say to you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. In Acts chapter 1, we have the story of Jesus' ascension from the Mount of Olives. Jesus is teaching this passage from the same spot on Mount Olivet. But in Acts chapter 1, he'd risen from the dead. He'd been seen alive after his death for a period of 40 days. And we have what we know as the ascension. So the Bible teaches the incarnation. God became a man in the womb of the Virgin. We have the crucifixion. He died on the cross for our sins. We have the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. But 40 days later, we have the ascension. He physically, bodily, visibly ascended right back up into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then we have what is called the exaltation. So the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the exaltation as Christ is exalted at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. But it's not over yet. Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen? Jesus Christ, who died and rose and ascended and is exalted on high, he's coming back in power and glory and majesty. Now, the Bible tells us that when the disciples were on the Mount of Olives and they saw Jesus go right up into heaven, that then two men appeared. Now, I believe that's a reference to angels. A lot of times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when it says that a man appeared here or there, it's a reference to an angel. And these two angels said, You men of Galilee, why do you stand staring into the heavens? Listen to what they said. The same Jesus which you just saw go shall come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What's that tell us? It tells us that the same Jesus that was incarnate, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and exalted is coming back. Not only is he coming back, but he's coming back visibly and physically. Every eye will see him. So the Bible teaches very clearly, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, what we know as the second advent or the second coming of Jesus Christ. Just as the prophecies predicted his first coming, so the prophets predicted his second coming, and Jesus spoke about it over and over again. Now today the question is, are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's return? Have you been born again? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you living a life of holiness and consecration and serving the Lord? We look together today at the parable commonly called the 10 virgins or the bridesmaids. In those days, bridesmaids were young girls who weren't married. They were virgins. So the translation renders that virgins, but some modern translations have 10 bridesmaids. It's interesting. We have bridesmaids in the parable. We have the groom in the parable, but we don't have the bride. We don't have the bride herself. She's not in the picture, and I think you'll understand that as we get into it. So the main lesson of the parable is a warning, though, and it's found in verse 13. We'll get there in just a moment. Watch therefore, for, here's the reason, the rationale, you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man, which is a title for Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes. So because we don't know the day, because we don't know the hour, because we don't know when the Lord will come, we need to be watching, we need to be ready, we need to be looking for His return. Now this parable is one of the most misinterpreted and misunderstood and thus misapplied parables in all the Bible. The parable is so misunderstood that I wanted to take the time and chose it as my last in the series to try to, Lord willing, bring some clarity and understanding. Now, there's three things I want to do this morning. I want to first look at the setting of the parable, the setting and the context of the parable. As I have every week, I've tried to explain that you can't understand the parable unless you back up in the text and find out what leads up to it and why the parable was giving. But notice in verse 1 of chapter 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. Notice the word then. The word then is a time word. So when you read the word then, you have to ask yourself, when? When is the then in verse 1? And the answer is, you back up into chapter 24. Now, how far do you go back into chapter 24 is the question. I want to go back all the way to verse 1 and pray for me. I went way too long for service. But I love this section of the Bible. I want to give you a little information. Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 are a famous sermon that Jesus gave. They are known by Bible students as the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse. East of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. And basically it's called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus was on the mountain when He gave the teaching. Go back with me to chapter 24 and verses 1 to 3. It's so very important to understanding the parable. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? He was pointing to the stones in the temple, which was Herod's temple. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now stop there for just a moment. They're in Jerusalem. They're at the temple. The disciples, they were country bumpkins from Galilee. They never seen a building so big. And so they're like oohing and aahing. And Jesus, to kind of calm them down a little bit, He says, well, you see all these big stones? Some of the stones in Herod's temple were the size of a freight train boxcar. Huge, big, solid stones. We saw them just when we were in Israel recently. And Jesus said, not one of these stones on top of another. They're all going to be thrown down. Now, that took place in 70 AD. It actually happened, just as Jesus predicted. But in Matthew 24, He doesn't deal with that. He's not going to explain when these things shall be. That happens in Luke 21. The Olivet Discourse appears in Mark 13, Luke 21, and Matthew 24 and 25. But the classic is Matthew 24 and 25 when He deals with the two questions the disciples ask Him. But in 70 AD, Titus and the Roman armies came and they destroyed Jerusalem, as Jesus said. But notice verse 3. And as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him and said privately, tell us, when shall these things be? That is the destruction of Jerusalem. What shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the age? Now notice they ask three questions in verse 3. When shall these things be? What things? The destruction of the temple. He doesn't deal with it here. It's recorded in Luke 21. What shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the age? That sets the context. Now, when the disciples said, what shall be the sign of Thy coming? Please, please note this. They are not referring to what we know today to be the rapture of the church. Let me explain. The Bible teaches that before the second coming of Jesus Christ, which happens after 7 years of tribulation on the earth, called the time of Jacob's trouble, that before that time period happens on earth, that Christ will come and catch up the church, the bride, the true believers, the body of Christ, to be with him in heaven. You say, well, where does the Bible talk about the rapture? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. Their loved ones that begin to die, Christ hadn't returned, and they thought that they would miss out on the Lord's coming. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who've fallen asleep, a term for death, metaphor for death, have fallen asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I haven't announced it on Sunday morning, but last Tuesday, we buried my 92-year-old father who loved the Lord, loved Jesus, served him all his life, man of the word, and we laid him in the grave with expectation that one day the Lord would descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, he is with the Lord, but his body is going to be resurrected and reunited with his soul and spirit, and we'll have a new body in heaven for all eternity. So what a blessing that is. So we sorrow. I'm going to miss my dad and miss his prayers and miss his wise counsel. I believe that all that God is doing in my life and through my life is a result of my mom and dad praying for me and raising me to love God and love his word. But I know that one day I'm going to see him again, that we're going to be reunited because the dead in Christ will rise first and we who are alive and remain shall be. And here it is, caught up, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Caught up, the word is harpazo in the Greek, and the word means raptured or snatched up or taken by force. There's a Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible where it actually renders the Greek word harpazo, rapture, rapturus. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus in John 14 said, I go to prepare you a place. If I go to prepare a place, what would he do? Come again. Come on, you can, you're with me, right? You're all looking at me like. Don't leave me hanging here. I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am there you may be what? Oh, praise the Lord. I was beginning to worry about you. That where I am, there you may be also. What a blessed, blessed promise that is. Jesus is preparing heaven for me. It's a place. It's a real place. And he'll come again and catch me up to meet him in the air. But this is not taught in Matthew 24, 25. The rapture's not in view. Go back to verse 3 of Matthew 24. I said I wouldn't take time, and I'm taking time. When they asked Jesus, what shall be the sign of thy coming? They didn't know anything about the rapture. They're talking about the second coming. And before the second coming, the church will be caught up. The Antichrist will be revealed. There'll be a covenant made with Israel for 7 years. God's wrath poured out upon the world. And at the end of the 7-year period, Jesus Christ returns in power and great glory. So when he moves into chapter 25 and says, then, it's in context to the tribulation period just before the second coming. Let me outline Matthew chapter 24 with you as you kind of survey that chapter. In verses 4 to 14, we have the beginning of sorrows or birth pains. He said these are the beginning of sorrows. He uses a very interesting word in verse 8 of 24. It's the word used for birth pains. We call them contractions. There'll be war, there'll be famine, there'll be pestilence, and there'll be earthquakes. Then in verse 15 to 28, he describes the tribulation period, a time of trouble that was never before and never shall be. Then in verse 29 to verse 31 of chapter 24, he speaks about his second coming and his soon return. As the lightning that shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he gives a parable, verse 32 to 35, about the fig tree. And the parable of the fig tree is the fig tree is a fig tree. That's profound. And when its leaves bud and show forth the it tells you summer is coming. So when you see these things, the signs of the tribulation, you know that my coming, my second coming is nigh. even at the door. And then beginning in verse 36 to verse 51, he describes the uncertainty of the time of his coming. So he gives the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the coming of the Son of Man. And then he tells us what the days of Noah were, verse 38. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage. So they were just going on like life's going to continue, and they didn't realize the flood was going to come, the door was going to be shut, and they would be left out. You know, there's a parallel between the days of Noah and the ark and the parable of the 10 virgins. The foolish virgins were left out, the door was shut, and they couldn't get in. The wicked people who rejected Noah's message and preaching, the door was shut, the flood came, the judgment took them away, and they were not saved, they didn't get in. So the entire end of the Olivet Discourse actually begins in Matthew 24, about verse 37, and runs all the way to the end of chapter 25, where he's talking about the need to be ready, to be watching, and to be looking for the coming of the Lord. And then he tells about the two in the field, one taken, the other left, two grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. Notice in verse 42 of chapter 24, watch, verse 44, be ready, verse 45, be faithful. Don't be a slothful servant. So the emphasis is watching and readiness and faithfulness. And then he gives this warning, and I want to read it, chapter 24, verse 48 to 51. But after that, he says, that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. And he shall begin to smite his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant, verse 50, shall come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour when he's not aware. He shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And without skipping a beat, chapter 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. So, what's the context? The context is basically that during the time of the tribulation, there'll be Jews in Israel who will be looking in anticipation for the coming of Jesus Christ. I believe the seven-year period of tribulation is primarily for Israel. It will come upon the whole world, but it's primarily for Israel. When you study prophecy, there are three groups you have to keep distinct and in their own place. First of all, is God's plan and purpose and program for Israel. Secondly, is God's plan and purpose and program for the church. And thirdly, is God's plan and purpose and program for the Gentiles, nations. They all three have their own place and category. But the tribulation is primarily this time of Jacob's trouble, preparing Israel to see Jesus coming and believe. Those will be our wise virgins. You got that? The foolish virgins will disregard the signs of the times, the things that are happening in the world, and they won't be ready for Jesus when he comes back in his second coming, in his power and great glory. Now, it has a secondary application, and only a secondary application, to the rapture. The rapture could happen at any moment, but it's not the Lord coming, it's the church being taken. And we'll be caught up to meet him in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible says too, by the way, referring to the rapture, sorry, I can't help it, these verses are so good, I just got to quote them. 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Paul says, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Basically, Paul is saying, nanny, 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 death, you can't get me. He's sticking his tongue out at death. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? That through Jesus Christ, he's conquered sin, conquered the grave, and we will be resurrected. So basically, the context is the tribulation period, the people of Israel during that time, the wise looking for the Messiah to come. The church has already been raptured. We're in heaven. We're enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll come back with him in his second coming. But there is the basic principle of, are you ready? Have you been born again? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to be raptured? And if you are left in the rapture, are you ready for Christ to return in His second coming? Now we move from the setting of the parable to the story in the parable. Story involves three important elements. It's an earthly story with heavenly meanings. But as always, you have to be careful to realize not every aspect of the parable has a significance or has a meaning. We're going to find that both the wise and the foolish virgin slept, and there's no indictment against them for sleeping. Nothing wrong with sleeping. That's not the point of the parable. But there are three elements I want to look at. The first is the wedding. Now, weddings were a big deal in the Middle East at that time. They still are, even as in our culture. You know, when you get a wedding invitation, oh, good, 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 we got invited to the wedding. Oh, good, 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 good. At least, hopefully, they'll feed us something really good. It'll be fun. And we get to put on nice clothes and show off and check it out and stuff like that. I do a lot of weddings, and everybody comes. They're all fancied up, you know, and all nice and in their best behavior. Everyone likes a wedding. No one likes a funeral. Everybody likes a wedding. The Jewish rabbis even taught that the rabbi could stop studying the law to go to a wedding. Weddings were so important that, you know, you could give up the study of the law to go enjoy a wedding. But the Jewish weddings had basically three elements, three parts. Started with parental arrangements. Yes, parental arrangements. Now, this is something I think is kind of cool. Being a father of three daughters, I thought, I wish I could have just handpicked whoever they married. Now, I got three great son-in-laws. And the Lord has blessed us with amazing son-in-laws. I love them all. And they all love the Lord. But, you know, when your children are little, you kind of, well, you got a cute little girl. I got a cute little boy. Let's just set this thing up, you know. Let's go on vacations together. Hope they fall in love, you know. Actually, my daughter number two met her husband in the nursery when they were babies at our church. They grew up in church together. But you think, you know, let's just set this up, kind of meet each other. And so it was by parental arrangement. And then the second phase was the espousal or the engagement. We would call it the engagement. And this would be about a year before they consummated the marriage. Now, the espousal period is what Mary and Joseph were in when she became pregnant. So it was a horrible thing. They were just engaged. And she shows up pregnant, but it was by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, during the espousal period, the only way to break that, because it was legally binding, was by legal divorce. And if you were a spouse and the man died, the wife would be a widow who never consummated her marriage. So it was a legally binding period. And then the third phase, and this involves our parable of the 10 virgins, was the wedding feast, or what we call the reception, the party. So they would consummate the wedding at the end of the wedding feast, but they would have a one-week feast by which the groom, during the espousal, had prepared his house, and he would go at some time to grab the bride or to get the bride and to get the bridesmaids, and then they would go in procession as a parade. This is our parable. And the parable is the bridegroom came and they would be ready. They would all march down the street. They would have their lamps or their torches. And they would have a parade, the music and the dancing people would come out and join them. And then this is the part that I don't particularly care for. I'm glad I wasn't married back in those days. You wouldn't go off together alone until everyone spent the first week at your house with you. No, thank you. I remember when we got married, it's like, enough with the cake, let's get on the road. Let's get going, you know, let's get the honeymoon rolling here. And we took off in my 66 VW bus, jamming down the highway, and boom, my two front tires blew up in the middle of the... So anyway, we finally got there. And we're still married too, by the way. So everybody comes over to the house of the bride and the groom, and they party for 7 days. After 7 days, like, kick them out, you know, let's get rid of them. But the procession that would lead to the party is the picture we have in this imagery. Now, the second image is the bridesmaids. The bridesmaids. Who are the 10 bridesmaids or virgin? This is probably the most important element. I believe that simply stated, they are the true and the false believers. In the context, they're Jews who live during the tribulation, and those who believe and look forward and anticipate Christ's coming, and those who do not. So they are true and false. Even in the church today, we have true believers and false believers. I never want to assume that everyone who comes to this church are true Christians. You're not a Christian because you're in church today. You're not a Christian because you're an American. You're not a Christian because of the color of your skin. You're not a Christian because you've been baptized. You're not a Christian because you've been confirmed. You're not a Christian because you listen to sermons on Sunday or you believe in God. You're only a Christian if you've been born again of the Holy Spirit. The foolish had no oil. Oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So there was the false, the foolish, and there was the real, there was the genuine, or there was the authentic. Now, they were alike in several ways. They were all virgins. They were all invited to the banquet, so they heard the good news. They knew about the Messiah's coming. They were all responded to the wedding invitation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 25. It says that they went forth to meet the bridegroom, the end of verse 1 of chapter 25. So they all expected him, and they all went forth to meet him. Now, they also all had a wedding invitation. They were all invited to the wedding. And then thirdly, they were all had lamps or torches. Notice in verse 1, it's mentioned several times, they took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, our English translation, lamps, isn't the best. We think of a lamp that you put oil in. It was more of a torch, kind of like the Indiana Jones big stick with a rag on the end. You poured oil on it, and it would go, kind of sound like that, the flames, and you could go walking along and see it. So they had these big sticks. They wrapped cloth on the end. There would be a wire mesh over it to hold it in place. And then they would keep on their person a little oil flask. They would take it and pour the oil on the cloth. They would ignite it and it would light, and they would walk around with this thing they called a torch. In Australia, they call flashlights torches. I'll never forget when they said, "Hey, you have a torch, mate?" "Torch? What do you mean? Yeah, torch." And the guy took a flashlight. "It's not a torch, that's a flashlight." Bizarre the things that they call stuff there. But this was a torch, a real torch. Now, all the virgins had torches, and they all fell asleep. In verse 5, it says that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and they all slept. That's not a picture of the church sleeping and missing the rapture. Some have falsely interpreted this parable to conclude that some Christians will miss the rapture. They're called partial rapture theorists, and I don't believe that. I believe if you're born again, you're going up. If you're not born again, you're not going up. You either are or not going up. You're either saved or you are not saved. You're either a saint or you ain't, we say. The rapture is not a reward for super saints. It's not just the deeper life club that will get raptured. Anyone born again will go up in the rapture. If you're not born again, you will not go up in the rapture. You must have the oil of the Holy Spirit. So they were all invited. They all responded to the wedding invitation. They all had lamps. They all fell asleep. But there's an important difference. The foolish virgins took no oil, verse 3. And the wise took oil in their lamps. What does this mean? Well, some point out truly that the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and that's true. Not sure that's what Jesus is trying to say, but I do believe that he's saying that the wise were genuine believers. They were born again. They had the Holy Spirit. But the foolish were professors. They weren't true possessors. You know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave in Matthew 5 through 7, he actually said there'll be on that last day people that will cry, as these foolish virgins did, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Can you imagine hearing those words? I went to church, not only church, I went to Revival Christian Fellowship. The only truly anointed church. I was baptized, not only baptized, Pastor Miller baptized me personally. Twice, he held me down a long time. Big deal. Like God, oh, Pastor John, Pastor, oh, come on in, come on in. Lord, Lord, open to us, but the door is shut and it's too late. You missed the opportunity. That's the message. Now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. One of the reasons I wanted to conclude with this parable in my series, Listen Up, is because I want you to listen up. If you're here today and you haven't been born again, you're lost. If you die in your sin, you will go to hell for all eternity. If you're not truly a child of God, you'll miss the rapture. You'll be left to go through the tribulation period. You need to be ready and looking for the Lord's return. Jesus also finished that Sermon on the Mount with the wise and foolish builders. They parallel these wise and foolish virgins. Remember, he said the wise man built his house on what? On the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and when the wind came and the waves beat, his house stood. He was saved. Judgment came and he stood. The foolish man built his house upon what? The sand. And when the tide came and the wind beat and the storm beat upon his house fell, and great was the fall of it, because he heard the words of Jesus, but he didn't obey them. He didn't put them into practice. So you have a wise builder and a foolish builder. You have the wise virgin and the foolish virgin. Jesus said actually that the wheat and the tares would grow together. And that you couldn't distinguish the two. And if you tried to pull them out, you'd destroy the wheat. So he says, leave them until the final judgment. And then there'll be the separation. In the professing church today, as in this church today, there are people who claim to be Christians and they're not. They haven't been born of the Spirit. They don't have the life of God in their soul. It's not just professing, it's possessing the life of God. It's having oil to burn brightly when Jesus Christ returns. Are you ready? But the third image is that of the bridegroom. The bridegroom. I want you to notice in verse 6, at midnight there went out a cry, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. Clearly the bridegroom is representative of Jesus Christ and his second coming. Then all the virgins arose, they trimmed their lamps. In other words, they all had lamps and they all lit them. But the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil. And in the Greek it would actually read like this, for our lamps are going out. So if you have a torch and you don't saturate the cloth in oil, it will just go out. It won't burn. So they said to the wise virgins, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, verse 9, not so, for there would be not enough for us and for you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now some say, this is not very nice, these wise virgins. They should have been generous and given them, but we'll see that salvation is not transferable. So while, verse 10, they went to buy, the bridegroom came. So they had to run to the store. It's midnight. It's closed. They can't find any place to buy oil. They weren't prepared. They should have had their flask filled. They weren't ready, verse 10. But they that were ready went in to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, if you have the liberty to underline or mark in your Bible, you want to underline, the door was shut. They that were ready went in, but those that were not, the door was shut. And afterward, verse 11, came others, virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. It's one of the saddest parables in the Bible. There comes a day for every human being that the door will be shut. Are you ready? Now let me make some application. The coming of the Lord may be delayed. You know why? 2,000 years ago, Jesus promised to come again. And our father, our grandfathers, Our great-great-grandfathers all believed Jesus was coming back, and He hasn't come back. But guess what? I believe Jesus is coming back. Amen? And I want to live my life in light of His coming. And the only reason He's tarried is because He's long-suffering. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to redemption. Some of you have only been saved maybe a year or two. What if Jesus would have come 10 years ago? You would have been lost. What if Jesus would have come 20 years ago, 30 years ago? Some of you would have been lost before you became a Christian. What if you were to die right now? What if you were to die and you were going into eternity? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet the Lord? That's the message of this parable. They were not ready. That's the reason they were foolish. They weren't real believers. But God's waiting for us to believe. And then second point I would make is the Lord will come unexpectedly. Notice in verse 6, when He came, at midnight. Isn't that crazy? At midnight? Now, how many of you gals would like it if you were going to get married and your fiancé said, sometime in the summer, and I'll come by to get you, just be ready. You're saying, you're crazy. When a gal gets married, the day of her wedding, she gets up at 2:30 in the morning to start the process of just putting on makeup. There's a whole team of highly professionals just to put her makeup on. It takes 6 hours to get her hair. Then the hair team comes in. Then the dress team comes in. And then she walks down the aisle and everybody goes, ooh. In 45 years of doing weddings, I've never seen an ugly bride. They're amazing. But again, the bride's not mentioned in the passage. She's not even viewed. The church is the bride of Christ. We're not in the picture. But the idea was that you didn't know the day and you didn't know the hour. How many times did Jesus say that? That you, no man knows the day or the hour. We might know the period of time. We might know that we're living in the end of time. But we don't know the actual day. We don't know the actual hour when the Lord comes. Jesus said that He would come like a thief in the night. You ever had a thief call you and go, hey, could you leave the door open for us? We're going to rip you off tonight at 1 o'clock in the morning. Just sleep tight. We'll get our thing. We won't wake you and we'll be gone. I mean, they don't announce their coming, right? When you get ripped off, it's like, man, I can't believe this happened. They come unexpectedly. That's the idea. So the Lord will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. And thirdly, being prepared is not transferable. In verses 8 and 9 of the parable, the foolish said, our lamps are going out. Give us some of your oil. And the wise said, no, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And that's not teaching that we can buy or earn salvation. But what it is teaching is that your mom and dad might be Christians. That doesn't make you a Christian. God has no grandchildren, only children. You may be raised in Sunday school. That doesn't make you a Christian. You may be baptized and believe, and maybe your wife is a Christian, and you're not. That's not going to get you to heaven. When you stand before God, you can't say, well, my wife went to church. Salvation is not transferable. You can't be saved for someone else. You can't give them the Holy Spirit. You and you alone must make a decision. And make it you must. You're either for Him or against Him. To believe in Jesus Christ and to be forgiven of your sins or to reject Him. Sadly, quite often what people do is they procrastinate. I got time. I'm young. I want to party a little longer. I want to have fun. I want to go to college. I want to get married. I want to have kids. Maybe when I'm really old and retired. Maybe when I'm in a rest home and I can't have any fun anyway, that's when I'll give my heart to Jesus. How do you know you'll make it that far? Nobody has a lease on life. You have no guarantee how long you have. Opportunity cannot be regained, is my last point. Notice in verse 10, the door was shut. The door was shut. Opportunities lost cannot be regained. If you die without Christ, no hope. No second chance, no purgatory, nobody's prayers can get you out of hell. You must be saved before you die. The door was shut. They cried, "Lord, Lord," verse 11, "open to us." And the answer came from within, "I know you not." My question is, do you know Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Don't delay. Come to Christ today. Now, the third and last point I want to make is just one verse in closing, verse 13. It is a stern warning of the parable. Here's the message. Watch, therefore. Reason four, you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. That's the message of the parable. If you miss verse 13, you miss the whole parable. The whole story that he's telling is, watch, be ready, be prepared. Prepared to die, prepared for the rapture, prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Heard the story of a group of demons meeting with Satan in hell. And they were trying to discuss how to tempt men to keep them out of heaven and damn their souls for eternity in hell. And one demon stepped up in the meeting. He said to Satan, he said, "I'll tell people there is no God." Satan said, "Well, that will only fool a few. Most people know by creation that there's a creator. And they see the hand of God in creation. Very few people are truly atheists." Second demon stepped up. He goes, "I'll convince men there's no hell." Satan said, "Well, that'll convince a few people, but most people have an inbuilt conscience, and they realize that there's payment for their sins, that there's judgment or retribution for their wrongs. Most people believe in some kind of judgment or hell." So the third demon stepped up and he said, "I have it. I'll convince people not that there's no God or that there's no hell. I'll convince people there's no hurry." And Satan said, "Go and you shall prosper." And that's one of Satan's greatest tools and lies. "You're too young. You're having too much fun. What are your friends going to say? What are your friends going to think? Don't become a Christian right now. Or you're too old, or you're too wicked, or you're too sinful." Procrastinate, 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 procrastinate. You know that there's a law of atrophy spiritually? Every time you say no to Jesus Christ, your heart becomes a little more callous. And you become a little more professional in having said no. And then you do it again and your heart becomes more callous. You do it again, your heart becomes more callous. You do it again and your heart becomes more callous. And your heart can atrophy spiritually. And Jesus actually said, to the point to where you cannot believe. Your heart is so hard and your eyes are so blinded to the truth. And so in closing, Jesus says, watch. Be ready. Be prepared. And he gives us the reason, because you do not know the day or the hour. Don't play with eternity. If you're here today and you're not ready to meet Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to forgive your sins. You can leave here today with absolute assurance that your sins are forgiven, that you are a child of God, that if you die, you're going to go to heaven, or if the Lord returns, that you'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. And if you're sitting here right now and you don't have that assurance, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Trust Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.